Last week, brothers and sisters, with the first part of with Lordship 29 and the first part of 30, we could zero in on the message of Scripture that the Lord's Supper drives home the gospel of grace. There's no math equation involved. There's no place for Christ doing his part plus us doing our part. 7 + 3 = 10. Christ does it all. We receive it. It is grace. And that is why question and answer 80 could talk about in the Lord's Supper we have complete forgiveness for all our sins. And now you get question 81. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? That table proclaiming grace. Who can come? Can you? Can I? Should I? Should you? According to the yearbook, the congregation in Orangeville has some 225 communicant members. So next month, this congregation celebrates Lord's Supper. Should all 225 come to the table, assuming we're back from holidays? Or might it be that some of us should consciously withhold ourselves from attending the table? How would you answer that? Withhold ourselves. I don't think we commonly think that way. But the Bible, my brothers, my sisters, does want us to think that way. Attendance at this table of grace is not my right. There's requirements I need to fulfill. That's Lord's Day 30. So I summarize the sermon with this theme: God welcomes at his table those who are clean before him. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, who are clean before him? The second, how do you know whether you're clean? And the third, what response follows? First question then, who are clean before him? I suspect we're all keenly aware that Jesus instituted the sacrament of Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed, when he, with his disciples, was celebrating the Passover. Because he was being betrayed, he would soon go to the cross and fulfill the significance of the lamb of the Passover. He says, now it's going to be bread, because no more blood to be shed. Now he's talking about the cup, wine. My point in reminding you of this is that the rules that applied for attendance at the Passover also apply for attendance in Lord's Supper. So let's go back to the Passover. What were the rules for attendance? I'd like to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to unpack this thought. The first passage I'd ask you to turn to is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 tells us of the Lord instituting the sacrament of Passover. So Exodus 12, we've had 9 plagues. The people of Israel are on the cusp of leaving Egypt. And now the angel of death is meant to come upon Egypt to kill all the firstborn. And in that context, you get the words of chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to the father's house, a lamb for a household," and the details follow as to what's to do with that lamb, right? And we know what the details are, kill it and spread its blood on the doorposts of the house. And then you get the words of verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight." What I want to get at, here's a couple of passages that tell, where the Lord tells the people of Israel that every member of the covenant community was to participate in the Passover. Everybody kill the lamb. Everybody put his blood around the door frame. And so you read the words of verse 28, "The people of Israel went and did so." We catch implication? They all did. Verse 47 says it in so many words. All the congregation. There's no distinctions between old and young, between leaders and lay people, between living members and fringe members, between active participants in the community of saints and passive hangers-on. There's no reference to sin. No matter what you did yesterday, all the people of Israel were to fetch a lamb, kill it, and eat it. Point? No personal self-examination. That's the first Passover. How about the second? Let's turn now to Numbers chapter 9, the passage we read. Numbers 9, we're exactly 1 year after the events at Mount Sinai that we read this morning from Exodus 19:20. All right? Chapter 9, verse 1, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they come out of Egypt. And the Lord tells them, 'Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time.' And what are they to do? The people of Israel follow the statutes," verse 4, "that as is usual, keep the Passover," meaning everybody go and fetch a lamb from the flock and sacrifice it and so on. And then we read in verse 5, "They kept the Passover." Who kept the Passover? The people. But, look at verse 6. "There were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day." What had happened? Presumably somebody died in their tent last night, and they had to tend to the dead. But now they're unclean. So they come with a question to Moses. Verse 7, were unclean through touching a dead body. Verse 8, Moses says, just wait, that I may hear what the Lord's commanded concerning you. The Lord's answer, verse 9 and following, those men are right. They can't celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not now, for the Passover. Wait a month, and then celebrate. But the rest of the congregation, everybody, you must celebrate. Verse 13, everybody must participate, else be cut off from his people. Excommunication. So here's the question. Why did these men come forward and admit they're unclean? What made them think this was an issue? Just imagine, you can picture in the eye of your mind, right? The entire congregation is celebrating the Passover, and over there is 5 men, or is it 25, I don't know. They're sitting by themselves. They're not joining in. And we say, that's awkward. I mean, they're drawing attention to themselves. They're asking the people to ask them, what's wrong with you? They're going to get the elders onto them. What's with you? Awkward. And God's answer, well, next month. Fine, so picture that. Next month, the congregation is doing the regular daily thing, right, in the 14th day. And these 5 men, or is it 25, they're not doing the regular. They're celebrating the Passover. I mean, awkward, right? You're sticking out. What's with you? What these men have done, congregation, is engage in self-examination and concluded, we're not clean. Now, why did they think that? Simple. This is 1 year since Exodus 12. In that year, they have come to know that much better who their God is. Just think of the display of God's godness as we heard it this morning from Exodus 19 and 20. You don't play games with this God. This is the God that told the people of Israel, build me a tabernacle. And they did. And God in his majesty and his glory comes to live among them. And they see the glory of the Lord in their midst. Awesome. This is the God who gave so many instructions. What you may eat, what you may not eat. Clean food, unclean food, clean clothes, unclean clothes, clean house, unclean house, right? The whole thing. And if you're unclean, how do you clean yourself? What's the whole problem? Are you allowed just to say, well, yeah, I'm a child of God, and so it's all okay? And they understood from God's own revelation that no, they're meant to take seriously who God is. They're meant to be clean before this God. What was the point of the food they could eat and couldn't eat? What was the point of clean, unclean clothes? What was the point of clean house, unclean house? The instruction was, there's no place for sin. No place for sin at all in the presence of the Lord. And so, there's even this priest, or the sons of the high priest, that go and think, we can offer this God sacrifice. And sure, we can. Well, they fell dead, Nadab and Abihu. And these men, they saw it. They had some understanding of who God was. And so they say, Passover? Moses, we're unclean. What do we do about that? We We smell like sin, Moses. And the Lord says, they're right. You cannot celebrate Passover now. You need to keep your distance, because God is too holy, is too pure. You see what the men of Numbers 9 have done? They're busy with the Word. They're busy with God's self-revelation. They accept it and they believe it. And so next month, when everybody else is doing the normal, they go and celebrate the Passover. Stick out? So? This is respect for God. So now let's leapfrog to 1 Corinthians 11. And there, you get the same command in verses 23 and following. Very well known words, lift today the Lord's Supper form, quotes verses 23 and following, I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for who? For you. And we realize Jesus said this to his disciples. But the Apostle Paul picks up Jesus' words and applies those words to the church in Corinth. According to chapter 1, verse 1, the church of Corinth, those were saints, those were people of God. And so the apostle is saying, Jesus' words at the institution apply to you. Christ laid down his life for you. So, you, saints in Corinth, do, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. You are proclaiming the Lord's death. He died for me. Glorious gospel. Grace. Mine. And now comes verse 27. Says to the apostle, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. Now, what's he mean by in an unworthy manner? What's he getting at? He expands, verse 28, let a person examine himself and so eat. Point? You Corinthians need to do a Numbers chapter 9. He says, you Corinthians need to check whether you are clean before God. Need to examine yourself. Do I smell like sin? Is there sin in my life such that God would say you're unclean? What were the details that prompted Paul to say this to the Corinthians? Top of the chapter, verse 20, the first part we read. Says the apostle, when you come together, that's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. Because, verse 21, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One guy's hungry because his little basket of food is empty. He's poor. Next guy is stuffed and he's drunk because his basket is just so big he's got tons. But he's not sharing with his poor brother. That's what's happening. And says the apostle, with that kind of conduct, you're despising the church of God and you humiliate those who have nothing. Is that what Christ did? No, what Christ did, he went to the cross and he said, this is my body which is for you. He was all about serving the other. And Paul says to these saints in Corinth, but you're not serving the other. You're all about yourself. And that is why it's not Lord's Supper. You're being hypocritical. So examine yourself. Lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself, verse 29. And what does that judgment on yourself look like? Verse 30, that's why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. In the church of Corinth was a much higher than average level of sickness. And a number in the congregation had died. Because God's hand of judgment pressed upon them. And why? Because they were not examining themselves. They came unclean, spiritually unclean, into his presence. And we do understand, I think, that somehow that urgency of Numbers 9 is even more urgent in the New Testament dispensation. I mean, Christ has done Calvary. Christ went to the cross in my place. And what did Christ experience with the intensely hellish wrath of God? And I'm going to make light of it. Act as if God's, well, he doesn't mind some dirty hands in his presence. Clearly, progress in redemptive history means that the urgency to do a Numbers 9 is far greater in the New Testament dispensation. Hence, the formulations of 1 Corinthians 11. And that is why, my brothers, my sisters, question 81 of our Lord's Day is urgent. Who are to come to the table of the Lord? Clearly, it's not automatic. Hence our second question, how do we know when we're clean? To illustrate the answer, let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. That chapter tells us of the prophet speaking to the people in Jerusalem. And what were they doing in Jerusalem? These saints of God, these people of God, look at verse 12, trampling my courts. What does that describe? They were regularly, very, very regularly in the temple. We would say, really faithfully in church. They never missed a beat. And in the temple, offerings. Verse 13. There's lots of them. Sacrifices. We would say. Church contributions. Voluntary contributions. School payments. All up to snuff and then some. And God's repulsed. Right? That's what it says. Verse 10. He calls them, you rulers of Sodom, you people of Gomorrah. Now, these are the folk of Jerusalem. And God doesn't appreciate it. He says, verse 11, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? You come to church and you've got all your ducks in a row. Look, You're dressed up nice, your kids sitting straight, everything just, He says, I despise it. That's what it says. Why? The reason? Verse 15, right at the end. Your hands are full of blood. Were they murdering each other? Sticking a knife in each other? Well, not physically. What they were doing is described at the end of verse 17. There's a reference to justice to the fatherless. Widow's cause. What were they doing? They were ignoring the poor, the vulnerable in their midst. Those who needed help in some way, just walking around them. Matter of fact, if there's a way that I can take advantage of poor Susie over there, then I'll do it. Because it's about me. And of course, we understand the concept, don't we? The socially awkward in the congregation of Jerusalem, the handicapped, the poor, etc. The Lord says, you got blood on your hands. Ignoring them, walking a circle around them, pretending they don't exist, wishing them dead. That's blood on your hands. And that's why the prophet says, you churchgoers in Jerusalem, you're in sin. You're unclean before God. And hence the demand of verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes, cease to do evil. Make yourselves clean. Well, how could the brethren in Jerusalem make themselves clean? Clearly, brothers, sisters, by daring to identify their conduct for what it was, that sin. What they felt was respectable conduct. What was acceptable in the majority of the congregation. Says the Lord, you go do a Numbers 9 on it. And see if it measures up to my revelation concerning myself. And if it doesn't measure up to my revelation concerning myself, then admit it, like the men of Numbers 9 did. Admit it, that it's sin. And dare to use the word. That's sin, that's heinous sin before God. And again, we understand what the prophet was not wanting the people to do was to look at somebody else and say, oh yeah, well, he's in sin. They were meant to get really personal, which is what the men of Numbers 9 did. They asked about themselves. They said, we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper, Passover. And that's what the prophet wants the men of and women of Jerusalem to do, that self-examination. Dare to recognize that passing by the weak, the vulnerable in the congregation offends God enormously. Because God didn't do that when he gave his only son. The son came for the sick. The son came for the lost. Not for the strong, not for the wealthy. So you can do the same. That's the force. And that is why, congregation, the catechism says, so who are to come to the table of the Lord? Who's to come and celebrate this table of grace? And the answer is, those who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins. If my conduct does not communicate grace to the undeserving, to the weak, to the broken, to the widow, to the sick, then I'm not welcome. What's to do instead? Repent. Repent. And we understand what repentance looks like. Reaching out to that other person, to the weak, to the vulnerable. You surprised at this? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, our Lord Jesus, and says in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, then there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you're offering your gift at the altar, well, this morning we spoke about the altar, and here's a reference to prayer. And that is true. You wish to pray, and there remember your brother sinning against you, then just abort your prayer and get organized with your brother first. But by the same token, brothers, sisters, you've got Lord's Supper coming on. Who is clean? And you remember that your brother has something against you. The point isn't you got something against your brother. And of course the implication is the same, or the application is the same. But you're aware that Bobby has got something against you. And the Lord says, then you go to Bobby and you sort it out. Why? Because what did Christ do for you? Grace. Pure grace. He came to you and said, Billy, you're my son. Susie, you're my daughter. You know, you're going to hold something against Bobby? That leaves you unclean. The Lord says, sort it out. That sorting out, it looks like repenting of your sin of avoiding that person or whatever you did to offend that person. You cross the bridge 100% to the other person as God in Christ has crossed that bridge 100% to reach you. might I say, you go and do a Jesus for Bobby. Go all the way and lay down your life for your brother, for your sister. And then, with a new lifestyle, you may come to the table of the Lord. And so we're in our third point. What's your reaction to this, brothers, sisters? Next month, this congregation celebrates Lord's Supper. You going to attend? You going to participate?
I want to say, well, of course I am, because it's my right. And I don't want anybody to look at me and say, what's wrong with you?
On top of that, I don't want the elders on my back. Why didn't you attend? But the Lord says, you're unclean, and yet you attend. What happened in Corinth? Many were weak and sick, and several had died. Do you want that in this congregation? I mean, who is God? He hasn't changed. To approach God, you need Christ. You need His grace. You need to delight in God's gift of His only Son to atone for my sin. Grace. But gratitude for grace looks like what? Being gracious to the other. So, avoiding the widow, ignoring the handicapped, doing a circle around the socially awkward. None of that. That's not what Jesus did. Grace, delighting in grace, means I'm gracious, clean in Christ makes clean behavior. Who may come to the table of the Lord? Those who are truly displeased themselves because of their sin, and yet trust they're forgiven them. Grace. And so, my remaining weaknesses covered. Grace. And so my conduct gracious. Wash the feet of those I think are unclean. Yes, even them. So what have we got? We're accustomed to thinking, attendance is my right. Unless the elders tell me I can't. And even then I get my back up. And the elders have a task, right? That's question 82. Are those also to be admitted? By whom? The elders. Who by the confession I show that I'm living ungodly. That they are the second circle of defense around the table. The first circle, my brothers and my sisters, is yourself. Can you attend? God is too much God. The gospel is too wonderful for me to make light of it. And that is why self-examination is always that imperative. Am I, in fact, clean before God? Blessed are those who know themselves washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. These can attend the hill of God. Amen. Let's sing of that. Psalm 51, 4 and 5.